Brother George Jordan is going to read the scriptures for us this morning. Ask him to come now, please. And when he comes here, then we ask you to please stand to read the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And when he finishes reading, we'll sit down and have some prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Eric Rowe, who's with us this morning also, to lead us in some prayer. And you come up here, brother. Thank you. When he's finished. Thank you. All right. Let us stand, please.
I just praise the Lord that I can be here to read and that I have the privilege of doing that. So I still have soybeans to do, so we can pray that I get them done, okay? Because I believe I prayed them into the ground, and I know that the Lord knows I'm counting. So he's conscious of what I'm doing. If therefore...
Tell him where you are.
I'm sorry. Hebrews 7, verses 11 to 28. Yeah. Okay. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulment of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness of thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swore, and I will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Okay.
Let us pray. Our holy Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving for this great high priest which you've given us. As we read in the covenant which you had made in Israel of the weakness of that law and of the blood of bulls and goats perpetually offered day after day, which could not take away sin, and of that weakened priesthood of sinful men whom your prophet Ezekiel saw bowing down to the sun from within the temple. And we understand the fear of God that our sins ought to impel on us. And we consider that there in that covenant, that nation had those blessings and curses dependent upon such weak men. And we consider that you have given your one and only Son, who's perfect and sinless, who shed his blood once for all to perfect us. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation. May we live our lives drawing near to you in worship through the blood of that great high priest and his standing for us, sitting at your right hand perpetually, with the knowledge now that our righteousness is in heaven. God, I thank you for this church. Thank you for this witness here in Ann Arbor of teaching of your word. I thank you for each time I come visit it after months and years of separation. I see that I haven't been disappointed in my confidence that you, having begun this good work, are faithfully carrying it on to completion. And we do continue to entrust this church and all of us to you, knowing that you are faithful and will continue to work in our lives to perfect us after the image of your Son. Father, we ask that you would bless the sermon and the preaching from Pastor Sachs this morning, and that you would use the words which the Holy Spirit inspired, and that he might also cause us to receive these words, that we would be convicted and drawn nearer to you, and that if there are any here today who are not yet saved, that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and draw them to receive Christ as their Saviors, even this morning. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was Eric Rowe this morning, who's a graduate of U of M, graduate of the Capital Bible Seminary, and we just rejoice in his presence with us today because of the wedding yesterday, and also Ron Walker, who's a graduate of the university here, and we're grateful for the fellowship of these brethren. Would you like to invite our friends to come in before I continue? Thank you. There are others with us today also who were at the wedding yesterday, just as visitors, and we thank the Lord for that, and we rejoice in the Lord's goodness and grace. I want to read something for you, which I received from Dick and Laura Paul, who came to us a number of years ago. They are missionaries with the BMW in Italy. I think they've been there about 40 years. Then I want to pray. The following story was sent to us by a dear missionary friend. It seems so appropriate to our experience We thought it might be an encouragement to you who have faithfully held the rope for us over the years as well as the recent time spent in the States. This is the little blurb. Off the coast of Nova Scotia, a young man requested that a rope be tied about his body. The people on the shore holding onto it while he would swim out to where the lone survivor of a wrecked vessel floundered. With great effort, he finally reached the imperiled man. Grasping him, he signaled to be pulled in. Amidst the cheers and excitement, those on the shore had failed to hold on to the rope. Both the would-be rescuer and the rescued were swallowed up by the merciless waves. I've never found out just where this came, but I've often used the phrase, hold the ropes. I brought this to the attention of the brethren yesterday at our prayer meeting, to hold the ropes. It's so important. Prayer is not just some kind of religious exercise. It's holding the ropes. I encourage you in this, my friend, not only for yourself, your family, but for other friends. I was impressed also by attendance of a meeting a week ago. We don't have this arrangement in this church, but that's okay. We can do it some other way. The pastor took the names of all the people who were in that congregation who needed prayer. And he turned towards what they had up there was a cross. And he held those names before the Lord in prayer. I'd like to pray for the sick people in our church and friends who are not well. So would you just join me in holding the ropes, please? Loving Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for the visit of these two brethren this morning. And I praise Thee for each one who is here, who has been led by Thy Spirit to come here. Not because we are some unusual assembly, but because we are God's people. And we have the Word of God in this place. We thank Thee for that. And Father, I just want to take the time to lift up before Thee people who are standing in great need. I pray for the Beards who are here this morning, for the Cornelacuses, for Ethel Pinero, for Mary Pine, for Rosie Jordan, who was able to come here this morning, for their grandson, Russell. I pray for Jennifer Bowerbanks, who is able to be here also this morning. We rejoice in what Thou hast done for her. And for Martha Hall, who no longer comes here, but for whom we have a great love and concern. For Sonny Yoon, who's gone through some dreadful experience this past week with the homegoing of her husband, and for his catastrophic stroke, which ultimately took him to glory. We pray, Lord, for Alan and the Matts, who are friends of ours up in Pennsylvania, and for Ki Ng and his wife Olive over there in Sydney, for Merrill Cohen, who used to be with us, and for his wife, for Jean Balakovich, for Chuck Cartwright, for the father of David Nelson there in Madras, for the Louis up in Toronto, especially for her and the special need that she has. For Charlotte Rankin, whom Thou hast in grace maintained a cause in her heart. We praise Thee for this. If there are others, Lord, for whom we should be praying, and we didn't, I just ask that Thy grace may be extended towards them and that the will of God may be perfected in them through times of trial and serious difficulty. O Lord, we thank that thou art the great physician, and thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Give these dear people a quality of life which would be honoring to thee. And teach us, Lord, I pray, what it really means to hold the ropes. God, spare us from being lacking in faith and lacking in fidelity to our responsibility. And we'll thank thee and praise thee for it. In addition to this, these dear ones, I want to pray for the Jews for Jesus movement and their Behold Your God ministry down in Buenos Aires right now. Starting today, God prosper them, I pray. And for Connie Jarlsberg, who's faithful out there in Uganda. For the EBC brethren in South Africa and Swaziland. And for the people at the Doan Bible College and Seminary, and for the ministry of Pastor Al Paraki and the radio broadcast and the pastors whom he seeks to support and help. For Hepzibah House and the care of small girls who've got themselves into trouble. We pray for Jack McMahon there in New Zealand and his witness and testimony for the Lord. For Jack Mitchell and his ministry with the Grace Dental Mission. For ICR and their faithfulness to the Lord and His Word, and especially that reading that they provided for us today. We thank Thee. For the Far Eastern Bible College in Singapore, and Dr. Koo, and Dr. Timothy To, and Dr. S.H. To, and those faithful brethren there. And we pray also for Jeff and Sinmei Dao. We thank Thee, Lord, for the service yesterday, and we pray that as a result, some who were not believers will have turned to the Lord, and that those who were believers will be strengthened in the things of God. Thank You for Matt taking that service and the others who shared in such a vital way. We praise Thee and thank Thee. Now, Lord, we're here for one purpose, the purpose for which we always come to this place, to hear the Word of God. And we pray that not only the reading of it and the singing of it and the praying about it, but the listening to it and then the living out what we profess to have. May it all be to the glory and praise of Thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the stranger or the visitor amongst us today. God bless them and prosper them, we pray. We pray for the Lewis family that's down in Texas and their statement to us, please pray for us and for our family that they might come to know the Lord while we are there. Help them, our Father, we pray. Thank Thee for this time of prayer. And so we just commit ourselves unto Thee and to the word of Thy grace as we continue in this service. We ask in the mighty and glorious name of Thy well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. We want to say a hearty welcome to you friends who are here for the first time. Some I do not recognize. This gentleman here is sitting right next to my wife. Would you kindly identify yourself? Nice to meet you. Are you from this area, sir?
Oh, yeah. I live behind the Ann Arbor Airport in that area.
Thank you. Nice to have you. Thank you. God bless you, friend. Yes. And I want to welcome back Becky Banks. Thank you, my dear, for coming back today. But Anna says she likes to teach your class, so you better look out. We also have a friend here, Rebecca. I didn't remember your last name. Would you stand up, dear, and tell us who you are, please?
My name is Rebecca
Levin.
I'm a freshman at
UCLA. Thank you. What course are you taking?
Not sure.
You're not sure. Okay. Well, we're sure glad that things turned around in the last second yesterday. Okay. All right. Let's see. Who else do we have here? We've had Eric and Ron stand up, so I guess that's all. Yeah, thank you very much, fellas. Ron is at, well, I won't mention the state from which he's come, but the other brother comes from Indiana, and he's studying at his doctorate in, is it Near Eastern Studies or something like that? Yes, yeah. But he's got to learn to speak Hebrew. Yeah, but he will one of these days. You must go over to Israel, brother. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. All right. Now, our practice here at the church is to take an offering from those people who are believers, and you are invited to participate. If you believe in this testimony and want to support it, this is your opportunity. We take the offering first, and then we stand to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And we'll do that just now. Brethren, please. You can hear a recital that is being arranged by our sister Michelle Yanga in Howell. The notice is on the back board. Join our sister in that. Let us stand to sing, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. our brother Mark to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Mark. Mayor. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Our brother Bill Smith was intending to sing by himself, but he's gathered a group of fellows around him to share. So every time these fellows come around, Bill takes advantage of them. We appreciate that. You come, brethren. Thank you.
You'd all stand with me and sing the next hymn. One, I think it's at 143.
Your Bible with you this morning, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be dealing with that particular chapter this morning, at least a portion of it. Hebrews chapter 7. Before I go to chapter 7, I want you to have a word of prayer with me, please. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege to be here. And we pray that as we turn the pages of our Bibles and go to the precious Word of the living God, that our hearts may be stricken down with the impact of this precious portion of the Bible. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Those of us who are concerned for the salvation of Israel have been greatly concerned about what's going on in the past week or so. There was Rosh Hashanah, followed by 10 days of great mourning for their sinfulness. And then they had Yom Kippur last Thursday to remember that there was a way in which they could, at least in their way of thinking, resolve some of the problems of their hearts and lives. Since then, there are other activities involved with the Jewish people, one of which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be just shortly. They also have the reading of the law that there's completion of it, and called Simchat Torah. They have read the entire five books of Moses in their synagogue. And I just thought that I might remind you in that way that the Bible looks upon people as be the Jews or Gentiles. Would you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is not a division of the theologians or of a pastor, but of the scriptures. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Many of you know this from memory. Read it for yourself out of your Bibles. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. By the way, in the King James Version, it says believeth, which means it's a present tense. You don't believe by sticking your hand up or coming to the front or signing a card. That's not believing. Believing is continuous. Absolutely. If I do believe, it'll be a continual thing. I was glad that Matt Postiff yesterday made a big point in the service. Listen, you have joined yourselves one to another permanently. Do you remember when you permanently related yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? He believeth. You don't believe. Full stop. Period. End of story. But that's the beginning of a life of faith, of confidence in the Lord. There's no other way, my friend. Now, some people call this a salvation of works. It is. It's a salvation that works. If it doesn't work, it's not salvation. That's simple and plain. It's a salvation that works. Most of you know my wife and I have been married a long time. And I thank the Lord for that. There are others who have been longer than we have been. And we thank the Lord for that. When I see here somebody 60 years, 75 years, my goodness, they must have gone to the cradle to get married. But at any rate, it's the believer. To everyone who believes, who keeps on believing. Now, I know you could make a mistake by saying that salvation is not secure. It is secure, because once you belong to the Lord, His Spirit dwells in you, and His Spirit will maintain His cause within your heart. It's not what you do. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2. He believes. Do you remember when you believed? We have a song in our hymnal that Brother Chuck likes, Keep on Believing. Yeah. That's the only way. Keep on believing. But now notice it, please, at the end of that verse, to the Jew first. And some folks don't like that. They feel that God is discriminatory. Well, He is. He chooses to give to the Jew first. He started the Jewish people, Genesis chapter 12. There weren't just Jews until Genesis chapter 12, when God separated Abraham to be His own particular person around whom He would form a nation. Now, if the gospel is to go to the Jew first, my dad used to say, if he's not first, he's usually not last either. I've told this before, but it's rather worthy of repetition. My father was in a prayer meeting in the Chicago area, and he came in a little late. And so they prayed for everything around the world, Africa, South America, the Far East, every place. Didn't mention the Jews. And then my father prayed, and he prayed for his own people. And the pastor said to him after, "Sorry, Dr. Pastor Sachs, we didn't know you were here. If we had known you were here, we would have prayed for the Jews." What a crazy idea. But to the Jew first. And I just want to say to you, friend, this is very important. This was written about 61 A.D., long after the Jerusalem Council, long after our Lord had gone to glory, long after the testimony that went out to the Gentiles. But he still says to the Jew first. Dr. Charles Lee Feinberg wrote a little tract many years ago to say, don't tell me it's historical only. God's still interested in giving the gospel to the Jew first. I know there's a bifurcation in some of the people's thinking today. But it's a good thing to get Leonard Mesnar here or Paul Tidball from time to time to remind us, remember it's to the Jew first. Remember those people. There are only 16 million of them in the world. So it ought to be somebody that you can focus your attention on. But then he says, and also to the Greek. And the word Greek means Gentile. Now God follows this through. There is not a division of Germans or Norwegians, excuse me, brother, or whatever. What he's got is Jews and Gentiles only. That's all. So you're either a Jew by physical birth or a Gentile by physical birth. That's it. And God wants the message to go to everyone who will believe and continue to believe, to the Jew first and then also to all the other rest of the people. If you take 16 million Jews out of 6 billion, you've got a lot of people to work with on the and the alsos there. And we need to remember them. They are the ones that John refers to in John chapter 10, who are not of this flock. They're the other ones, the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles need to be saved. Isn't it interesting, my friend, that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, God does something with Jews and Gentiles? Will you turn there, please? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. This obviously has nothing to do with the physical thing, because people are still males and they're still females. They're still bond and they're still free. They're still Jew and Gentile. This is a spiritual body that God has formed. But God still speaks about the ethnicity. Please remember that. I'm amazed when I read my Bible that certain books are addressed to certain people. The one book I selected on which to preach was the book of Hebrews, addressed to Jewish people. And that's why I put in the notes this morning that there was a fact that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to prove to those Jews who said, I don't know whether we should continue to believe, to continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them had started, but they were wavering. Some had not even started. Some weren't even interested. But he addressed an entire book to those Jewish people to convince them that Jesus is the true Messiah and Savior. I had the privilege just this last week to speak to a Jewish man about these matters. His views and mine were quite contrary one to the other, which was unfortunate. But a Jew needs to be saved just like a Gentile. And a Gentile needs to be saved just like a Jew. But it's interesting that God has put an entire book, the book of Hebrews, in this Bible to say, listen, if you did start to believe in Jesus, this is the one, don't turn away. He's the only one. This is what I think the real significance of Hebrews 13, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no other Savior. There's no other way. But to think that God was so concerned that he wanted to get those Jewish people on right track for the Lord. So understand that you're studying a book that relates to Jewish people and what God's concern is. That's why some people say, and it's a common event, why worry about Melchizedek? Well, you jolly well better remember Melchizedek, because God was concerned to persuade these Jewish people there was a change in the Levitical arrangement. It's now after the order of Melchizedek. It's a different order, a different arrangement. And every point that God brings out, you look at the notes, check your Bible out in the first six chapters. It's all there. And he finally comes to this big point about Melchizedek. And there's some incredible statements here that I don't want you to miss. So go back now to Hebrews chapter 7, please. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we looked at the first three verses last week. This Melchizedek, the one who's mentioned in chapter 5, verse number 10, and again in chapter 5, verse or 6, verse 20, and now this Melchizedek, this one that I've been talking about, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom, this same Melchizedek, also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This same Melchizedek, who is being described, he was without a father, without a mother, without descent. Now listen, you know he had a father. You know he had a mother. Why? Because verse number 4 says, he's a man. Every man has a father. Every man has a mother. Every man has a genealogy. The reason it's mentioned that way is to have a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no beginning and no ending with the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly what it says here also in verse number 3. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. That's why he was that way. Please don't make Melchizedek an angel. Don't make him some celestial being. Don't make him some oddball. He was a real creature, a real man. And he was king of Salem. This is a real person. But what those first three verses are saying, and I want to repeat this, what we said last week. You must go from verse 1 down to the end of verse number 3. Everything in between is a parenthesis. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he abides a priest continually, way down at the end of verse number 3. That's what it's saying. That's the affirmation that's being made. Everything in between is a parenthesis. He's a priest of the Most High. He returned, when Abraham returned, he blessed him. This same Melchizedek to whom Abraham gave a tenth part, this same Melchizedek being by interpretation king of righteousness and king of Salem or king of peace, this man who is without father, mother, descent, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but he's made like unto the Son of God. He's a priest forever. Carefully mark that. This is what he's talking about. It's like he's come to the apex of everything he's been arguing. that we outlined in the first six chapters, that the Lord Jesus is person and work. He's above angels. He's above Moses. He's above Aaron. He's above it. He's at the top of everything. And because he's there, this wonderful, wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's even better than Levi. He's better than Aaron. Listen to him. Don't turn away in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his argument. He's talking to Jewish people. I had a father who suffered greatly as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One instance that I remember very vividly as a boy, my father used to tell us that when he first got saved in the city of Chicago, he had an uncle in Chicago, and his uncle invited him to come over for a meal. And when he went over for the meal, he was sitting in the lounge, apparently, or some small room. And then he invited, his uncle said, "Why don't you come out to the kitchen and watch me while I'm cooking?" And he had a big butcher knife, and he was ready to kill my father. He didn't do it, but he abused his body, kicked him in whatever, and threw him out of the house, and he landed up in a gutter. Friends of the people, or the people in the area, said, "Well, something's wrong with this man being beaten like this." So they called the police. And in those days, they had what we called in Chicago the paddy wagon. And the paddy wagon came and put my father in the inside, took him off to the police precinct. And he was there for some time. They didn't know what's going on. He had to call Mrs. T.C. Rounds, who was the superintendent of the mission, to say, "I'm in this jail, and my uncle treated me, abused me so much. Would you come and get me?" And Mrs. T.C. Rounds came over and got a hold of him and got him out of the jail, and they nursed him back to what he ought to have been. So I know what it means when I read my Bible, the Jewish people suffered. We had it in our own home with my own father. And because of things like this, they turned away and said, "What's the sense of believing in stuff like this?" And I think there's some Jewish people, even to this very day, they're not prepared to take the sacrifice that is involved in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. So Aaron is put aside and Melchizedek is brought in. Now will you notice, please, some very interesting things about this Melchizedek arrangement in verse number 4. "Now consider how great this man was." The word "consider" there is the same word that was used of a general who would review his troops. And therefore he took very great concern and interest in what was being done with his troops. This is what the Lord wants us to do. How can I say this? Have you ever read the book of Song of Solomon? You say, "I don't understand it." Some people say it's too sexually minded. Let me give you a little survey of Song of Solomon. It was written of a real girl and a real king. This man, Solomon, saw this woman. And he fell in love with her. But she was of the lowest crowd. And so he went back to Jerusalem and got his retinue and then went back to get her. He's the beloved one. She's the one who is the apple of his eye. And she ultimately is brought back to Jerusalem to be his bride. I don't think there was any sexual relationship between these two people until they were together. That's the Song of Solomon. It's like in Psalm 45. "Speak a nice thing about the King, the Lord." You spend some time in your life, my friend, to just think about him. Consider him. Consider him. think about him, what he's done for you, who he is. And your thought life will be raised to a high position. There's so much around us which occupies our minds. You'll pardon me for saying this, but I do know who won the game yesterday. But I can't get as involved as our younger son who brought his boy all the way from the west side of the state to go here to the game. He had some free tickets, but it cost him a lot more money to get over here. And then for the food, and I noticed the boy, our grandson, had a cap with Michigan, and he had scribbling all over it. They stayed after the game, went down to see the players, and got their signatures. And then the boy had a directory or something. When you come in, you are sold a nice little booklet with all the pictures and all the advertisements. I used to sell those in the Dallas area, in the bowl down there, where the Cowboys played. And I used to get $10 for selling that stuff. So I don't know what these cost, but the boy, our grandson, had one of those. And then he had all these names on this, and they were going through who this scribbling belonged to, what number, and so on. It was really quite interesting. Now, they considered all this stuff, and I noticed that David would say, Josiah would say, "Dad, what's this one?" And he'd look it up. Oh, and I got his picture. I got his name, his signature. What's his picture? What does he look like? And then he turned to see the picture. You know, that'd be a good thing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the scriptures, examine them, consider him. What the Lord is saying here through the Apostle Paul, consider this man Melchizedek. What do you want to consider about him? Well, here, consider how great this man was, how distinguished he was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. The word, by the way, for patriarch is not in the Old Testament. It is here in Hebrews. Very interesting. And the account in Genesis 14 doesn't say the patriarch. Why does it say the patriarch? Listen, this is one of the key people. Very, very important. The patriarchs. That's the Genesis, the progenitor of the whole business. And Abraham paid tithes to this, paid a tenth of the money of the spoils. And as I put in my notes, the word for spoils is the best, the chiefest of the whole lot. He gave him a tenth. By the way, when you talk about a tenth, here it says a tenth of the spoils, all the special items which are available. That's what he gave to Melchizedek. He gave him the choicest stuff, the best. The cream at the top. And sometimes we offer to the Lord stuff that is, well, I can get on without this, Lord. Or no. I need this, but I'll give you what's left. That's not what the Lord's looking for. And Abraham didn't do that. He gave the best of the spoils. And he says, "Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes, plural, of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." I have prepared something that I think might be a little helpful to you. Which will explain the next few verses. The patriarchs, the ones we normally think about, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Out of Jacob comes Levi, He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But according to this passage that we're reading, he was in the loins of his father Abraham. In other words, when Abram was there, Levi was a potential participant. And Levi paid tithes when he was in Abraham. Read it for yourself in the scriptures. It's right there. Don't miss it.
Verse number 5. That is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. That's the Levitical people. But they there, that is in the Lord Jesus, in Melchizedek, he receives tithes of them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. The Levites keep on dying, but Melchizedek keeps on living. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receives tithes, he's the one who gets things, paid tithes in Abraham when he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In the Old Testament, God had an arrangement that tithes were to be paid to a particular group of people. Will you turn in your Bible, please, to Numbers? The book of Numbers, please. Chapter 18. Numbers, chapter 18. And I want to read for you at verse number 21. Numbers chapter 18, verse number 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tent in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So where does the tithe go? It goes to the Levites. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as an heathen offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them, for your inheritance, then ye shall heave up an offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye shall also offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. If I understand this correctly, what happened was that the Levites got a tithe, and then they were to tithe again and give to the priest. And these people lived off of the others amongst the children of Israel. They were a special group of people. If everybody in our congregation or amongst the believers gave a tithe of the best that they have, not what's the least, but the best, there'd be more than you'd know what to do with. We were investigating a particular arrangement, and they said to me, you know, the price of this is going to go up 10% on the 1st of November. You better decide before then.
It was quite a sizable amount of money. The 10%. How much do you give to the Lord? They had to do this. Was by law. Every Jewish man had to give a 10% of what he got, the best that he had. As a matter of fact, it says that here in this passage in Numbers. That they were, verse number 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children which they offer shall be heaved up as unto the Lord. And in verse number 26, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from under your inheritance, ye shall offer it up as an heave offering for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye shall offer and heave offering unto the Lord, not to a church, not to the synagogue, not to the children of Israel, but to the Lord, which you receive of the children of Israel, ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to the priest. And now verse 29. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Not whatever is left over. It's very interesting. But to go back to leaving the tithe alone at the moment, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And then the Bible says, as I've outlined here, so Levi, who was supposed to get the tithe, he now pays tithes while he was in Abraham. He was potentially in Abraham. While he was in the loins of his father Abraham, he paid tithes. What's he trying to do? Is he trying to tell the Jewish people who are ready to throw it all out and say, wait a minute, don't throw it out. Remember that your whole Levitical system, your whole arrangement for the priesthood, the payment of the priest, is gone. Because even Levi, when he's in the loins of his father Abraham, he still paid for these tithes. He paid tithes. If he paid tithes, Abram was right in paying tithes. But you were just like in potentially in Abraham. And then he uses that as an illustration, which I think is very important. I put that on the board for you. He uses that to show that God has an imputation. Keep this in mind, that Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham when he paid tithes. And what that means is, this is a very important doctrinal statement, that Adam's sin, when he sinned, he was where? Way back there. But where were you? You were in Adam. You say, where do you read that? Turn to Romans chapter 5, please, verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse number 12. So there are two items which are being taught here. One is that the tithe that belonged to Levi, Levi actually himself paid when he was in the loins of his father Abraham. So when Abraham paid to Melchizedek, Levi also paid. The potentiality was there in God's sight. So when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, his argument is,
Well, Levi also, who receives the tithe, he paid into Abram too. So, hey, what are you worrying about this man, Melchizedek? You ought to bow your knee to him. Don't bow your knee to Levi. Don't bow your knee to the priest, because they paid tithes just like Abram did while they were still in the loins of their father Abraham. You get the idea? When I looked at our grandson yesterday, Josiah, there's our son, David. Now that boy came from that man's body, along with his wife. But actually, the little boy was potentially in my wife and me. Now, if you go back far enough, he was potentially in Adam. And that's what Romans 5:12 says. Will you read that, please? This is an incredible statement. Wherefore, as by one man, as Adam, sin entered into the world, and physical death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Every time you go by a cemetery, just say, yeah, a bunch of sinners. They all died. And the last little statement is the key, for that all have sinned. That word sin is from hamartano. Hamartano in this text is in the aorist tense, which says that at one particular point of time, they all sinned. When did all sin? Well, when Adam sinned. The reason being, we were potentially there. You say, I don't remember being there. But that's the way the Bible looks at it. You were there. When he sinned, you sinned. There was a, can I put it this way? There was a seminal relationship. There was a seminal relationship. We all come from Adam. And because we all come from Adam, we're all guilty before God on the basis of Adam's deed. And I want you to notice what I've written here. That Adam's sin to us as humans was a real imputation, a real reckoning to our account, a real one. God does not say, I just decided to do it. He said, you were really there. You were potentially, you were there just like Levi was potentially there, Abraham. Do you understand why then Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner because I participated in Adam's rebellion against God. You say, but I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, yes, you did. Romans 5, 12. You sinned. And because Adam sinned, you sinned. And that's the way God looks at it. We're born sinners. This is what we call total depravity. The depravity of a man who's born that way. And it comes from a passage like this in Hebrews chapter 7. Don't miss it, friend. But there's good news. Every time I think about it, I think of this guy over here. He told me one day, he says, Pastor, I got good news for you. I got some bluegills. Now, he promised to bring some bluegills so we could eat some bluegills. Then he paused a minute and he said, but the bad news is I ate them. I'll never forget that. Well, the bad news is we're born like this because we're related to Adam, see? Just like Levi was related to Abraham. Do you get it? Don't miss it, please. Now, that's called real imputation. But I want you to notice this. It is antecedently ours. It belongs to us. This reckoning of sinfulness to our account is ours, really. And it's antecedently ours because we were born that way. If you meet somebody who says, well, I never did anything wrong, and I never robbed the bank, and I never gotten into marital problems or whatever. Come on, cheer up. You're just born that way. Yeah, there's nothing you do about it. Because when Adam did this, you were there. But now the good news is that this sinfulness of Adam was put to Christ. The sin of humans was put to Christ. But now notice, and this is very, very important. There's a big difference. This thing is real. This is judicial. It's a legal matter. God counts it as a judicial matter, a legal matter, not a real matter. Because the Lord Jesus, you cannot say that he had antecedently sinned. He never had sin. He took our sin on himself. See? So that's a judicial thing. It's not a real one. The Lord did not become a sinner. Come on. He couldn't because he was God. And being God, he's perfect. But he took the sin judicially. God sees that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, became sin for us. Who knew no sin? Who did no sin? He didn't know sin. We knew the sin. But he took upon himself our sin. This is terrific. Do you know why people need to be saved? I talked to a lady at Sam's Club the other day. They were giving all kinds of favors out. So we met one lady because we couldn't find what we were looking for. And she said, well, listen, why don't you take what I have here and then just go down the line. They got all kinds of favors they're giving away. So we did. We almost had our lunch there. But just as we were to leave, they had pumpkin pie. What was the other kind of pie? What was it? Apple caramel. She took the apple caramel. I took the pumpkin. Remember that, please, Anne. Yeah. At any rate, I said to the lady, it's not too bad, but I said, she turned to me. She said, well, for store pie, it's not bad, yes. But she said, my pies are better. I said, well, my wife's better than this one, too. And I like the crust of my wife. And she said, well, I make my own crust, too. So that opened a conversation with her. And I found out she's not a believer, doesn't go to church, nothing. And I tried to explain to her what God had done for her in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had my cap on. Jesus, my great Savior. And she noticed that. What a wonderful time to tell somebody John 3:16. Hey? Oh, boy. This is fantastic. She did. She took my gospel tract. She put it in her pocket. She said, I'll read it later on. I said, thank you very much. But you need this. This is why people need it. We are born this way, and by the grace of God, Christ took our sin on his own self. Praise his wonderful name. Now there's one more. This is the good news that this guy didn't want to give me. That the righteousness of God is given to a believing sinner. And remember, it's a believing sinner. God only saves sinners. He doesn't save any kind of other kind of people. He doesn't save good people. He saves sinners. So, the righteousness of God is applied to the sinner. And you notice, this is also judicial. It's judicial. It is not a real thing. These people that go around say, they really are righteous. They're full of beans. It's not true. There's nobody righteous. No, not one. There's nobody perfect. Even after you get saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. You're still that. But judicially, God has reckoned to your account the righteousness which God provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not antecedently us. We didn't have it before. We had nothing. But he gave it to us. You know, this is great stuff. I hope you get hold of it. And digest it. Take it to your heart and say, oh, I thank the Lord. You ever have trouble knowing what to pray about when you get down on your knees. This is the stuff you want to bring to the Lord and say, oh, thank you, Lord. I praise you for these wonderful truths. I encourage you very much in the Lord. So what's this passage got to say to us? My time's all gone. But it says, number one, that Abraham did what he was supposed to do in Genesis 14. And what he did made Melchizedek rise to the highest point. Can I say it without offending my Jewish brethren? It absolutely set aside the Old Testament arrangement through Levi and to Aaron and the priests. It's gone. And this cannot be maintained and say, well, we still have to do this stuff. Many of our own people get involved in this to such an extent that, well, it's pitiful. If they'd only see the risen Savior, that's what Paul is trying to do or attempting to do by the Spirit of God in writing the book of Hebrews. There's one Savior and there's one priest. And that one Savior is forever, and this one priest is forever. Absolutely. Full stop, end of story. Oh, may God help us. Can I ask you, without offending you, but I don't want you to go away without being sure. When did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you still believe? Are you consistent, persevering? Do you take the best of the spoils and give to Him? Do you understand that you were born in a bad way because you participated in what Adam did? Do you understand that the Lord took on Himself what you did with Adam's situation? Have you judicially got righteousness from the Lord through faith in the Lord Jesus? Is this stuff real to you? This afternoon I'm going to be lecturing on two subjects. One is God's plan for a God-planned life. And that would have 40 minutes of study like that. But the last 40 minutes, I want to discuss neo-evangelicalism, new evangelicalism. One of the things that new evangelicalism portends to teach is don't worry about stuff like this. About Melchizedek. Don't worry about things like eternal security. Don't worry about these doctrinal issues. That's not the important issue. The important issue is that you're saved. That's all. Come on. There's more in this Bible than that. Lots more. And unfortunately, there are people who are, well, as our brother James pointed out on Wednesday night, creep in to local assemblies or amongst people who are believers, and they creep in and they take away the sharp edge of what it means to be doctrinally right and correct. Be careful, my friend. I trust that this has been help to you. But I have one more question.
I want to change the last hymn. And Bill, I want you to come and lead that song. It's hymn number 539. 539. And my question to you is this, that if you have not yet truly believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're not sure of your relationship to the Lord, you're not sure that if you were to perish today, you'd go to be with the Lord. Can we help you? That's their question. If you're not sure, why not now? This is the best time in the world. Amen. To stand to your feet and say, I want to be right with the Lord. I've told you this before, but in Africa, I don't know what they did in your place, but down South Africa, that if a man were in the congregation and he finally
like the Ford statement says, the light went on about the Lord Jesus and His sinfulness. If the light went on, He'd stand up and He says, Giam ketu Jesu, I choose Jesus. Have you chosen Him? Have you come to that place in your life when you can say, I do know Him as my Savior? If you have you ever said it publicly? After all, He died publicly. Anybody's ashamed of the Lord, I just wonder if they really know Him. He's not ashamed of us. He died in a public way, in a public fashion. I urge you, if you've never publicly confessed the Lord as your Savior, why not now? Why not now? We're not trying to count noses. That's not what we want to help you to say yes. Yesterday, we witnessed Jeff Dowell, and I cried when he took Sin May's hands and they faced one another. You know, that's publicly saying, this is what I mean. See, that's what's so important. It's not that you, by a public confession, you get saved. You get saved through the blood of Christ. He does the work in your heart. But to stand up and say, I choose Him. I have made a choice of Him. I ask you, if you haven't done it, why not now? Give us the opportunity to pray with you and encourage you in the things of the Lord. We'll sing a couple of verses this. How many? Three verses. And then we'll close. But we sing for you, my friend. Not to embarrass you, but to help you. To say, yes, He's mine. That's what Jeff did yesterday. That's what Sin May did yesterday. You're mine. Is the Lord yours? May we help you? Let's stand and sing, please. While you see your soul's need, while our Father calls to home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not rest another day. Do not turn from on thy face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? In the world you fail to find awesome reasons for troubled mind. Come to Christ, not in belief, peace and joy. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Well, we sing the last verse just to be sure that you understand. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to be baptized. But we're asking you, what is your relationship to the Lord Jesus? That's the issue. He is the issue. If you're not sure, let us make sure. May we help you? Last verse just for you, my friend. Come to Christ, let your name. Come to Christ, pardon day. Trust in Him, day to day. He will keep you on the way. Why not now? praise. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His person and work, that He's above the angels, that He's higher than Moses, who is right at the critical stage of Israel's life at Mount Sinai. We think, Lord, that our blessed Lord also is higher than Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, everything. He's got a brand new situation. And these Jewish people were told, and we're being told today, there's no other Savior, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh Lord, I pray that You will touch hearts. If there's someone here this morning who has not made a confession of faith in the Lord in a proper fashion, to let, as the scriptures say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They haven't done that. I pray, Lord, that there may be a heart somehow of restlessness, of lack of peace, of troubledness, until they say, Lord, I bend my knee. I'm prepared to say, Lord, I receive You as my Savior, and I want people to know it without any question. Gracious Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. We love Thee, Lord. And for those of us who do love Thee in a sincere way, Lord, help us to increase our exercise of heart love towards Thee, to consider Thee as the precious one of glory in Calvary. And may we love Thee, Lord, with much, much encouragement to Thee as You see us bend our knees and express our love. Bless each one as he leaves this room today, Lord. And as we leave, may the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be our portion until we see the Lord face to face. Hear our prayer, blessed God. We pray it through that lovely name, that eternal Savior of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.